We're at 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. I want to get into specifics of what the devil is doing to normalize evil. Now, we're talking about the spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist is evil. His boss, Satan, is evil. The false prophet is evil. So in order to create an environment where they are accepted and embraced, there has to be what I'm using the term a normalization of evil. And we read in Isaiah chapter 5 last week, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And over the course of devil's been laying the groundwork for this all during my lifetime. And long before that, but it seems like there's an acceleration of this in the past about 10, 12 years. More and more things that all of us grew up knowing was wrong is now being touted as right. Good is becoming condemned more and more, and evil is being elevated to a level of past acceptance. And now it's getting to the point where if you dare speak up against what is evil, now, you know what? You're the bad person. You're in the wrong. We're going to talk about the way that the devil is doing this and has done this and will continue to do this. I want to get into some very specific things that the devil has done and is doing that we need to be alert to, and we need to be able to recognize, and we need to be able to point out to people that we have influence. Because I think sometimes when people are just saying things that are totally wrong, too many times as Christians, we're too frightened to just speak up. And I think from time to time, you just need to challenge somebody and say, now, wait a minute. Did you just hear what you just said? Can we just put that under the microscope for a minute? Is that really what you believe? Or are you just repeating what has become popular to say? And I think that every single one of us need to be salt and light in wherever we're at, in our environment, in our family. I mean, many of you interact with maybe extended family members that have followed this path. You know, I ran into a Christian couple on visitation and had a fascinating conversation with for about 10 minutes. They came out and they said, began to tell of their faith in Christ and their faithfulness to church and their activity in their church. And then they said, I said, so do you have kids? You have grandkids? And they said, well, we have kids, but the honest truth is they hardly ever want to stop by. And it seems like when they do come by, it always turns into an argument. And I said, why? And they said, preacher, we raised them in church. We raised them to believe the Bible. Now they've gone off to the university. And by the time we got them back from that situation, now we're wrong, we're evil, we're bad. All they want to do is come here and condemn every single thing that we believe. They tear it down, they mock it, they make fun of it. And you know what? Even though they're our children, there's only so much of that we're going to allow in our home. And it's creating a strained relationship. What happened? How can young people be raised in church for 18 years, go off, and then within a year or two of being in the university, come back and not believe the Bible and not believe in God and condemn their parents for their unwillingness to embrace the evil that's in this world? And so more and more what we have to do is understand that this is what the devil's doing, and he's very, very effective at it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to get into the specifics now on how the devil has changed and shifted the mindset in the heart of America. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then it begins to list the sins of the last days. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning. Does this sound like America, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And man alive, there's all kinds of internet theologians. And I'm running into young people that, you know what, raised in good situations, good, strong Bible preaching churches. And they're out there now. And you know what they've done? They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They decided, well, you know what, I'm going to get on the internet and I'm going to study this religion. I'm going to study this religion. I'm going to study what this person's view is and that person's view is. And that way, you know, I can then gather all of the knowledge and make a decision for me. I've got a better idea. Why don't you just pick up this book that you've been handed, treat it for what it is, the Word of God, and read it and study it and believe it by faith. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. But we have this information overload, and anybody can post anything, and there's a lot of folks getting caught up in these things. Perilous times. The word perilous comes from the root word that means to lower, to bring down, or to weaken, to create an environment that makes life difficult and dangerous, furious and fierce instead of peaceful and prosperous. Well, that sounds like the last several years. Spirit of Antichrist thrives in the incubator of perilous times. What's happening? Morals must be weakened for the spirit of Antichrist to take hold. Standards must be lowered. Good must become evil. Sin must be normalized, then accepted, then defended, then championed. In order for that to happen, good must be vilified, then persecuted. By the way, outlawed, then exterminated. What we are seeing is a war between God and the devil. Good versus evil. So how does the devil launch this? What does he do? Number one, he attacks. He wants to attack, and he wants to change the greatest commandment that God ever gave. He wants to first attack, then change the greatest commandment God ever gave. The very first sin that's listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 2 is, for men shall be lovers of their what? Own selves. All right. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter number 22. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter number 22. All right. So the prevalent sin, the number one prevalent sin of the last days, that's going to begin to allow the spirit of Antichrist to change everything and every way we view things, is he's going to first of all attack the first and the greatest of the commandments. We read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 36, there's a question that is asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 36, Matthew 22, 36. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? What is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you are going to learn and learn to obey all the other commandments, everything, if you're going to understand everything else in this book, the very first two commandments that you must embrace and you must obey is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, thy mind. That's number one. God's number one. That ought to be where our greatest love is directed. And then number two, people come after God. So that's why we teach the chorus, Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Well, preacher, why do you sing that most Sundays? Because I'm trying to get in our hearts, our young people, a song that's going to combat what they're being told. You say, well, preacher, doesn't people believe that anymore? Well, no, they don't. They honestly, the average person in the United States of America love themselves. They love themselves more than they love God. They love themselves more than they love any other person. And folks, that's a great sin. Let me say it. It's a great sin. And yet the world wants to normalize that. He wants to make it accepted, make it the most important love that you can have. Is loving oneself. You say, preacher, where did you get that? Well, you know, Whitney Houston made millions of dollars off off a song entitled The Greatest Love of All. The Greatest Love of All. And this song goes like this. I believe that the children are our future. Well, listen to what it says next. Well, you know, we listen to these songs, and some of you even listen to them in your car, and you know the words, and you sing along with them. Are you listening to what you're singing? Are you listening to the words? Do you realize every time you sing something, you're changing your thinking. You're brainwashing yourself. I mean, in our prisoner of war camps, they used to put our men in horrible situations and pipe over the intercom things that would change their thinking and change their philosophy and try to discourage them and change their view of America and try to make the enemy good and their own country evil. Well, you know what? We don't even have to have somebody force that stuff on us. We'll go in to get in the car and turn it on for ourselves and listen. We brainwash ourselves. I believe the children are our future. Well, I won't argue with that. You know, I think that's pretty way the way world works. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Wait a minute. Why are we being led by children? Why are we being led by children? Okay. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Okay, folks, wait a minute. All right, stop. Listen to me. This all sounds so good because we're into this positive whatever. You know, your children are not going to be saved unless they realize they're a sinner. You know, the most important thing is not to pretend that they... Listen, I know this goes... Because it all sounds so good. Oh, yeah, that's what we need to do. We just need to show them. You know what's inside of my heart? You know what's inside of your heart? Come on. You know what's inside of those children's heart? The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Nobody wants to say these things out loud. And so we've been brainwashed into thinking what we need to do is spend all of our lives building children up. Because, you know, we got to get them to believe in their self-esteem, self-belief. Self-love. Now think about this. I'm going to read the introduction and then maybe just a little bit about the opening comments of the first chapter. But there's a book I've entitled "A Teenager's Guide." I've written "A Teenager's Guide to Healthy Relationships: Scriptural Secrets for Building Satisfying and Successful Relationships." Let me tell you something. There are more dysfunctional relationships in our country than there has ever been. I'm going to tell you, I explained in the introduction, the first chapter, why we have dysfunctional relationships. And listen just to the introduction, if you will. Let me just read that two or three paragraphs. The secret to successful relationships. The secret to successful relationships. A drastic shift occurred in America's dialogue halfway through the last century. For much of the first 200 years of our nation's history, the buzz phrase touted by politicians, principals, and parents was civic responsibility. Civic responsibility. As a result, generations of American children, citizens, grew up understanding that each of us had a moral obligation to identify and fulfill their personal and public responsibilities by stepping up and paying forward all that others had invested in them. That made for a really good country. That made for a really good country. Be thankful for what you've been handed and appreciation for it. What's my personal responsibilities to make sure that I hand the right kind of country to those? So it's a thankfulness for those that have gone before and a sense of moral obligation and responsibility to hand the next generation a better world. But all of a sudden, the buzz phrase changes. In our country, no one, all of a sudden 1950s, 1960s, no one's talking about civic responsibilities. Instead, everyone's talking about civil rights. As a result, our nation changed. People stopped considering what they owed and instead became focused on what they perceived they were owed. Folks, this is full on now. And this lays the groundwork for Marxism. It lays the groundwork for communism, socialism. When it becomes about you, all of a sudden, a nation is ripe for destruction, okay? Rights replaced responsibility, and a nation of victors became a nation of victims. As a result, and by the way, it just started over some racial things, and then it went into the women's movement, and then it went into the perversion and the sexual different groups of sexual perversion wanting their rights, and now it's children's rights, now it's flip back over into racial things again, only now it's all races. And I guarantee you see me after church, if you don't think you're a victim, give me 5 minutes and I'll explain to you why you are a victim and you need to walk around with a victim's mentality. And you know what? Everybody owes you something and you don't owe anybody anything and you've been done wrong somewhere along the line. Come on. I'm talking about in churches, there are people, I battle this, at Blessed Old Baptist Church, some of it's got into some of your hearts, and you are the walking victim. And your entire purpose in life is to get people to feel sorry for you, pay attention to you, and if you can't get that on a constant basis, you're going to create chaos in your family's lives to make sure that everybody stops what they're doing on a regular basis and pays attention to you because it's all about you. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not about you. It's about God. And secondly, it's about others. And you, well, what about me? You're supposed to die to self. Now, see why this book's become so unpopular? Because you know what it does? It reaches over and takes the passy out of your mouth. This book isn't designed to allow you to be immature and selfish. This book slaps you upside the face and says, time to grow up. That's what this book is designed to do, to bring us to a maturity in Christ. Now, listen to this. I want you to hear it. As a result, not only did our country change, but our personal relationships begin to change. Now, notice this. Now, all of a sudden, it's not about anybody but me. But now you have these relationships. And every one of those relationships that used to be based for years on responsibility now becomes based on perceived rights. So now it creates dysfunction in every relationship that you have. Your relationship with God, it undermines that. Because you know what? It's not what I can do for the Lord. It's what is He supposed to do for me. Okay? He used to be the master and I'm the servant. Now I want to be the master and He needs to be the servant. Okay? Come on. We may not say that out loud, but you know what our prayer time is? Is when we want God, when we want to talk to God, it's about, let me grab a bell, ring the bell. God, come over here, get your list, your pen and your paper out. These are the things I need. This is what prayer requests have become. I'm serious. Come on. So much of our prayer requests and so much of our prayer time, come on, when's the last time we prayed for that God would help us to defeat our flesh? And when's the last time we prayed that God would help us to die to self? When's the last time we prayed for a Holy Spirit revival? When's the last time we prayed? It's always about our little bucket list of things that aren't going well in our lives. Is it wrong to pray about those things? No, it is wrong that those are the primary prayer requests of our life. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because there's something so much. Folks, this is a vapor. We appear for a short time, vanishes away. God's eternal. This is a bleep on the radar. Okay? Who's going to hell and who's going to heaven is much more important than any little personal problem Jerry Ross has. Yes, okay, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to get you to realize how much we have been affected by this. Okay? The entire structure of the progressive church is based on what can we do for you? How can we serve you? What is your needs? I mean, the entire progressive church was based on the idea of going into community, passing out surveys and say, why don't you go to church? And what can we do for you? What would be needed to get you to walk in the door? So we changed the entire concept of the church. We don't create servants. We don't create soldiers. We're creating spoiled brats that think the whole thing is about them. It's not. All right, I got to keep going here. We're gonna fight this. I'm not giving up fighting this. Because if we surrender this in the church house, we're done. We'll never advance the cause of Christ. Okay? So what is the secret ingredient of a successful relationship? You see, all of a sudden, it began to change our country and then it changed our personal relationship. You see, what made us successful as a nation is the same thing that made us successful as spouses, parents, employees, employers, brothers, sisters, friends, citizens. When we traded in our responsibilities for our rights, we poisoned every human and divine relationship available to us. What is the secret ingredient to a successful relationship? Here it is. One word. Responsibility. Not rights. Responsibility. In these chapters ahead, we will identify the wonderful relationship available to us and then consider from God's word the responsibilities attached to the relationship. So you list all your relationships, my relationship to God. And then you say, what are my Bible responsibilities in that relationship? No, I didn't say what is God's responsibilities to you. I said, what are your responsibilities to God? And whatever those responsibilities are, do them. And that relationship will take care of itself. Inevitably, when we have couples that are having marriage problems, you know what? I got to go wade through 15, 20 minutes of him saying, well, she don't. And then I'll say, your turn. He don't. I just want to say, listen, I want to save us the first 30 minutes, okay? I'm going to tell you what you want to say, and I'm going to tell you what you want to say, and I'm going to tell you why that's the problem. Well, this is hard for us because we're so stinking selfish. Well, and you're so focused on what you think your rights in that relationship are. Well, I have a right. He needs to. They need to. The children need to. And I don't enter into relationships like that. Okay? The relationship has to be based on responsibilities. Okay? So all I need, I passed out two sheets. Y'all probably have them if you've been going here very long. There's a blue one and a yellow one. Okay? And there's, on one of them, 12 responsibilities of a husband to their wife. That's the blue one that goes to the husband. That's the blue one that goes to the husband. His responsibilities to his wife. There's a yellow card. They're laminated. I've got some if you want them. And you hand it to the wife. And you say, these are the 12 responsibilities of a wife has to her husband. And you know what you'll see? You got it, brother. Brother Val's got one. See, there's proof. There's proof. They exist. On the back of them is what? Wedding vows. That's what you promised, not what she promised you, what you promised her. And inevitably, when I pass them out, within about 30 seconds, the guy's looking over because he wants to read the yellow piece of paper. And she's looking over because she, you know, what she wants to do is take his and then use it as a scorecard. Give him a grade in each one and hand it back and say, well, that's the problem. No, the problem is you're looking at the blue one. That's the problem. You're looking at the blue one. And sir, I'm sorry. Your problem isn't what she is. You understand you can only control you. We spend our lives frustrating relationships because we're trying to control everybody but the one we should be controlling. And here's a wonderful thing in marriage. I promise you, if you can get a wife 100% focused on her responsibilities to her husband and a husband focused on his responsibility on his wife, and that's what they worry about, they will always have a great marriage. You know why? Because you took self out of it. It's not about my rights, not what they owe me or they're not doing for me that they should do for me. You know what? Be a great wife, and sir, you be a great husband. You focus on that. And you know what? In this book, we break down the responsibilities of every biblical relationship. Responsibility. You got to get this thing. It's a pretty good book. I know the author did a good job with it. Watch this, chapter 1, America's fastest growing religion. What's the fastest growing religion in America today? Well, my internet search produced a list of confusing statistics mingled with authoritative claims. The Mormons claim it's Mormonism. That's the fastest growing. Yes, if I was a Mormon, I'd claim it was Mormonism too. Jehovah's Witness argue for themselves. Most statistics point to Islam. Although several articles touted the number one new belief is unbelief, giving the title to atheism, I'm going to contend that it is none of these. Based on my 57 years of life, that's increased a little, and 30 plus years of ministry experience, I can tell you what it is. And there isn't even a close second. The fastest growing religion in America is the religion of self-love and self-worship. It's not even close. Not even close. And then 2 Timothy 3, I read that last days. Why should we be surprised? The wild growth of the religion of self-worship was predicted in the scriptures. It is the inevitable result of the first sin of the last days, the sin of self-love. I believe that all sins listed after self-love in the above passage stem from the first one. Folks, I'm fighting. I feel like I'm a preacher standing on a beach, and I'm preaching, and a tsunami's coming, and I'm trying to preach it back into the ocean. Okay? I'm right now, I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. I feel like half of you turned me off. You know why? Because this is your religion. How dare I touch it? This is your idol. You made an idol out of you. Everything in life is judged by how you feel about it, whether it makes you happy, doesn't make you happy, whether you want to do it, don't want to do it. That is not going to produce disciples. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. None of those have anything to do about you. It has everything to do about him. Amen. Preacher, this is tough. We've got to get tough. We're raising kids with this belief system. Go home and examine what you're saying to your kids and why you're saying it and how you're saying it. Some of you are so worried about their self-esteem. You know what? You won't even correct them because their feelings are more important than right and wrong. Their feelings is more important than their obedience. Please listen to what I'm saying. We are going to lose a nation. We've already lost a nation. We've lost the nation. We're going to lose the churches. We're going to lose what little salt we have left. Okay? God knew that the natural inclination of fallen man would be to love themselves first. So when God delivered the first, second commandment, you know what he did? He took that away from us. He said, God's first, other people are second. Those are the first and second commandments. There's not a third one either that you can then love yourself. It's just one and two. Okay? By the way, man, I gave our men a little pep talk when we were down at our couples retreat. Notice the wording in God's admonition to husbands urging them to love their wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Guys, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. The first thing he does is he set the bar high and says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Isn't that what it says? Ephesians chapter 5. But know what? Notice what he goes on to say. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Sad, man, come on. We're pathetic, selfish pigs most of the time. You know what God said? He said, I want you to love Christ, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then I think he looked down and went, wow. Okay, let me adjust that down. Here, let me look. Why don't you just try to love? If you can't do that, would you just at least love her as much as you love you? And you know, here's the Creator dealing with his creation in the divine word of God. And you know what it reveals to us? Listen, it's very easy for us to love ourselves. It's very hard for us to die to self. It's very easy for us to talk about rights. Very hard for us to want to look at our responsibilities. Think about this. This has been pushed and pushed and pushed. Romans 1, how do we get down to a reprobate society? They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Man, God. Today's self-love is mutated into self-worship. I'm going to finish this. So stay with me. I'll try to keep reading. This reprobate society, and we have a reprobate society has fulfilled the prophecy found in Romans chapter 1. For we now have worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Whitney Houston, multi-platinum American singer, notched a mega hit when she sang The Greatest Love of All. Since Miss Houston grew up singing in the church choir, okay, read the listen to the comments at her funeral. You can find them on YouTube. She's had the funeral in the church she was raised in. You know how many of these stars sold out to the devil, learned to sing, standing on the church platform singing about Jesus, sold their soul to sing for the devil. And by the way, they got the devil's pay too. Okay, listen, since Miss Houston grew up singing in the church choir, one might fairly assume this song to be about God's love for us, because she sang this mega hit, The Greatest Love of All. You'd think a girl grew up in a Christian home would sing the greatest love of all, would know the first commandment of the Bible. If I wrote a song called The Greatest Love of All, and I was a Christian and I wanted to glorify God, would it be a song about loving God supremely? Should be. But no, the words instead promoted the new religion of self-worship. Because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. And we had an entire generation growing up singing that. High school choirs performing it. Come on, public school fell in love with it. This was the answer. This was the new, it's the national anthem of humanism. Did this self-love philosophy of life translate into a personal life of happiness and joy for Miss Houston? Although we cannot know all that was in her heart, her life tells a story. Public fame did not keep her from a private life of drug abuse. On February 11, 2012, Whitney Houston was found unconscious in her suite at the Beverly Hills Hotel, submerged in her bathtub. The Los Angeles County Coroner's Office later reported that Houston's death was caused by drowning, the effects of heart disease and cocaine use. She was only 48 years of age. Interesting side note to her sad ending. On February 9th, 2012, Whitney made her last public performance when she joined Kelly Price on stage in Hollywood, California, and sang Jesus Loves Me at a little after-party event. They got up and sang Jesus Loved Me. That was January 9th, 2012, and then February 11th, she was dead. Never forget the greatest love of all is the love God showed to us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And the greatest love we are capable of is first the love for God, second to love our neighbors as ourselves. These two love, not self-love, bring the greatest love of all. Preacher, I was all excited talking about the spirit of Antichrist. I thought we were going to hear and you were going to rail on abortion. And we will. And you're going to rail on this perversion. Folks, do you understand that I just told you that the devil's greatest secret weapon? I mean, we live in a society that really almost has this attitude. How dare God tell me anything to do? How dare anybody tell me anything? Nobody's got a right to tell me. And we've watched America just embrace this new religion. And so we're out of time. But I want to just give you the point number one. How in the world can we take a country like America that was founded on biblical principles and prospered as long as we followed those biblical principles? Not perfectly, but nationally we did. And then how can we flip-flop and become what we are becoming? Church, let me say this. Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And you know what? How much of this week was about you doing what made you happy, and how much of this week was you doing things that made God happy or others happy? Because that's a good litmus test to where you're at. We'll continue on this, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless. Thank you, dear God, for this study. Help us to, Lord, raise the warning, blow the trumpet, my goodness sakes. Lord, we've got a sin problem. Got a sin problem, got a self problem. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear Lord, to see it clearly. Oh, we need a whole generation of Christians just to hit an old-fashioned altar and repent of disobeying the first and second greatest commandments. Lord, we need to tear down the idol that we've lifted up in our homes and in our lives, Lord. We need to vacate the throne of our life and let you sit there. Help us, Lord, please, dear God, to see it clear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.